1 Samuel chapter number 17. We'll begin in verse 54 and read down to the end of the chapter, 1 Samuel 17, 54. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son this stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we take a careful look at the victory that you gave David that day, and then how David responded, Lord, to that victory. And teach us some things, Lord, not just now, but for the future, so that we'll know, Lord, when you allow us to see an unusual victory, Lord, we would know biblically how to respond to it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's some messages that I prepared weeks back in preparation for what we were going to do. The Sunday school lesson that I taught last Sunday morning, I had given it some thought and had prepared it. And then the Sunday morning message, of course, prayerfully considering what to preach on Sunday morning. And then the Wednesday after Bible study, I went ahead and prepared in advance, which of course is tonight. Now, actually, I had prepared two Bible studies. One was responding properly to a great victory. And the other Bible study, the backup one, was great Bible Christians who also missed their goal. And just, you know, you got to be ready for everything, you know. So I'm really pleased that I got to teach this one instead of the other one that I had ready to go. Amen. Oh, me of great faith. And I do want to give you this study, not just because of what we went through, but it's one of the great lessons of life is learning, of course, how to prepare for and to be blessed by God with a victory. But then I think maybe just as important, if not more important, is how to properly and biblically respond when God gives you a victory. And I taught a 10 lessons from the life of David. Oh, it's been 3, 4, 5, I don't know, several years ago in our young adult class. And I wanted to teach on David, but I knew that if I got started, I would be there for 2 years. I love David's life, and I love to study it. So, to make sure, I felt like I wanted to spend a certain amount of time on David and then go to something else. I made myself, limit it to 10 lessons. And I taught a series called The 10 Greatest Moments in David's Life. And that was my opinion. I'm sure there's other people that could come up with maybe a different list. But it was solely my opinion as far as I'm going to teach on what I think is the 10 greatest moments in the life of David. Now, what might surprise you is that the slaying of Goliath was not one of those 10. And it probably would make most people's list. But in my estimation, what David did before that victory and what David did after that victory was more important than the victory. And so one of the key moments was what David did to prepare for that great moment. And the other key moment was, how did he respond after God gave him that great victory? And so I want to give you something that I hope will be a help to you. You know, a lot of times we'll pray and pray and pray and ask God to give us a victory. And then we are blessed with the victory. And in the midst of the aftermath of a victory, we, if we're not careful, can suffer some of the greatest defeats in our life. And so responding properly to a great victory. Let me just give you, in a short amount of time, we'll get out at our regular time. Let me just give you 10 thoughts that I want you to take. We can't spend very much time on any of them, but let me give them to you. Number one, how do you respond properly when God just lets you see something unusual or miraculous happen, and God allows you to win for Him a great victory. Number one, maybe it is number one because it should be. Remember who gave you the victory. Now, in chapter 17, verse 45, let's go back into there, and we'll keep your Bibles open. We'll be in chapter 17, chapter 18, those two chapters for the most part. Let me remind you what David said before he won the victory. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Now, folks, that's a lot of times the way we talk before the victory. But that's not how a lot of Christians talk after the victory. And let's not forget that every single time God gives us a victory, it is imperative that we credit it to God and we not stand between God and His glory. And so number one, how do you respond properly to a great victory? Number one, you remember who gave you the victory. Number two, in our text that we read, I want to draw from that, credit those who trained you. Credit those who trained you. Now, this might surprise you that Saul's asking Abner who this young man is because of some of the previous scriptures. But I think that I'm assuming that Saul and Abner was watching this from a distance. And he was wanting Abner to bring David to him when it was finished. But notice what Saul asked David in verse 57. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose what? Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, I don't see David giving his name, do you? He gives his dad's name, but he don't give his name. "I am the son of thy servant Jesse." And now let me just say this. One of the key things to do, of course, you want to give God the glory when you receive a victory. But you know what? When God allows you to win a victory, if we're not careful, we act like we're the ones that made us who we were so that we could win a victory. One of the greatest things that you can do in life is that when somebody comes up to you and congratulates you, by the way, there's nothing wrong with being thankful for that and responding properly with that and thanking people. But I also think that you ought to start thinking of others that deserve more credit than you did. You know, I don't care what it is in life. Somebody comes to one of our piano players and say, "That was a beautiful offertory." There's nothing wrong with them saying very graciously, "Thank you very much." But it would be awfully good if you said, "You know what, I had some good teachers." Without those teachers, by the way, you wouldn't be up here playing the offertory. Okay, some people think that they just landed where they are with nobody's help. There's no such thing as a self-made man, self-made woman. All of us are a product of a lot of people that taught and sacrificed and gave and helped. And so the best thing to do and to learn to do is when people come up and credit you with having done something or say something kind or nice about some victory that God allowed you to win, is to credit those who are more deserving than you. Credit those who trained you. By the way, you know why David, and I'll cover this in a second, you know why David had the hand of the head of the Philistine in his hand when he came to Saul? If you will look up here in a second, but the David said that he put the armor in his tent and he took the head of the Philistine to Jerusalem. Why did he take it to Jerusalem? Because any warrior who won a battle would always take the head and present it to the king. David wasn't running around with that head to show off. David wasn't running around with that head to get credit. He was taking that head to Saul, who some of us might say, what in the world? Saul didn't go out there and fight him. But you know what? David was trained right. You give credit to other people. You give credit. Listen, if you're a private, then you give the credit to the sergeant. And on up the ladder. And listen, folks, no matter what you do in life or how God uses you, I promise you, you couldn't have done it had not somebody spent time helping you and training you and teaching you. So maybe that will help you. Credit those who trained you. Number three, put your trophies in your tent. Put your trophies in your tent. Now look at chapter 17, verse 54, the verse I just mentioned. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When he says his armor, it wasn't David's armor. Did David go fight the Philistine with any armor on? Remember, that's part of the story. So whose armor is he talking about here? He's talking about Goliath's armor. Remember, later on, if you think of the life of David, he went and borrowed back Goliath's sword at one point when he needed a weapon. But you know what, folks? I like this. You know what David did? As soon as he won the victory and he had the spoils of the victory, he had the trophies, if you'll let me say that, of the victory. He didn't walk all over the camp parading around in them. You know what he did? He put the trophies in his tent and took the head to the king. Now, there's a reason. Boy, look, I hope you're getting this. Are you getting it? Just kind of, even if you're not understanding me, just go like this every once in a while. It makes me feel like you're listening, okay? But there's a reason that this isn't the last victory David was going to win. See, a lot of people win one big victory in their life, and then they become useless. Because that victory ruins them. Okay? Be careful. I don't want this to be the last really miraculous day we see at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But it could be. If we don't handle it right. And so, put your trophies in your tent. Like I said, take some cards. Every once in a while, talk about it in your family, what God did. Nothing wrong with memorials, but there is something wrong with personal trophies. Okay, when it comes to God's work. And so I think it's wonderful to have some things. I've got a file in my office of some things that are reminders to me of some things that God has allowed me to do in my life. But you've never seen that file. Okay, I've never preached a message out of that file. Now, this is good for some of us. It really is. Some of you are just scared to death that people, not everybody in here knows everything, great thing you've ever done for the Lord. See, some of you are living in the past and you start planning for the future. One of the reasons God hasn't done anything much with you lately is you're still bragging about the handful of things he did do with you once. Put your trophies in the tent. Okay, you don't need to go parading around with Goliath's armor. Just put your trophies in the tent. Okay, say, so, preacher, what have you done the last few days? Well, been kind of in a fog. But you know what I did today? I worked on next Sunday. You know what I did today? I worked on next Sunday. And you'll see that most people that see success in life, they have success. People want to throw a party, and I'm all for rejoicing. But most of the time, the guy that caused the success never comes to the party. He's somewhere, while other people are celebrating, he's somewhere planning the next great victory. So grab the trophy. Thank God for the trophy. Praise the Lord for the trophy, then go put it in your tent and go sharpen your sword. Because that ain't the only Goliath out there. Okay? And so put your trophies in your tent. Number three, boy, this is maybe the most important thing I say. Focus on wise behavior. Focus on wise behavior. Responding properly to a great victory. Now notice, if you will, let me read three verses to you. Chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Now, if you will, jump down to verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Now, if you will, jump at the verse number 30, the last verse in chapter 18. The princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass that after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Now, let me give you some, and most of you know this, you've been taught this, you know it's a philosophy of life. One of the most dangerous times in your life is after a great victory. I could take you to example after example in the Bible where somebody accomplished something amazing for the Lord, and in the next chapter they hit rock bottom. And you have to be aware that, I don't know what it is, but it's almost like once we win a victory, we let our guard down. But David, one of the things that he did, as soon as he was given that great victory, he had a laser focus, minute by minute, day by day, after that, to make sure that everything he said was wise. Every place he went, he used wisdom. Everything that he did wisely. You know why? Because right after a victory, we are primed for doing something foolish. So be very careful about that. The biggest danger after a great victory is that it tends to make us ripe for a great defeat. And some of it is because of the things I've already covered. We begin to get full of pride. We begin to start taking credit. We begin to start wanting to show our trophies. And God says, you know what? I was able to use them because they were small in their own eyes. Now they're getting a big head. Now I'm going to have to take them down. And I don't want that to happen to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so use wisdom. Let me say this to everybody here. Now's not the time to do something foolish. Now's the time to exercise great wisdom in everything that you do. Everything that you do, everything that you plan, everywhere that you go. You know, you say, Brother Jerry, man, I'll tell you what, this has had an impact on the community. And by the way, it has. I'm walking into businesses and they are stopping me, people that were not here, and talking about what happened. But you know, listen to me, in 1 week, that same community could be talking about something foolish that somebody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church did. Okay? One foolish act. One moment of letting your guard down. 1 minute of listening to the devil that because we worked extra and did this great thing, we're entitled to do this stupid thing. No, we're not. Okay, so focus on wise behavior. Now's the time to use great wisdom in everything that you do, everything that you say, everywhere that you go, use great wisdom. Number five, I like this little story, and I think it's placed in the Bible there on purpose, but in chapter 18, in the next four verses, there's a wonderful, wonderful friendship that blossoms as a result of this victory. And let me just read that. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. We see this beautiful friendship develop. Let me give you number five. How do you respond properly to a great victory? Welcome new friends. Welcome new friends. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and I promise you it's true. Something happened in some of the hearts of some of the people that was here last Sunday. And God is going to use what happened here Sunday to knit the hearts of some people to this ministry. I believe that. The responses I got during the meal and afterwards as I mingled and talked and introduced myself and met and caught up with who was who, I don't think this was a one Sunday event for a lot of those people. I heard over and over and over, we're going to be back. We've never seen anything like this, preacher. This isn't the last time that you've seen us. Now, let me help you as a church here. You know what? Right after a great victory, if we're not careful, the devil come around the congregation and say, you know, that was great. We had all those visitors. But man, aren't you kind of glad we can just get back down to the regular crowd again? I hope not. I hope not. Now, folks, sometimes, boy, listen to this. Sometimes we're real good with first time visitors, and real lousy when they make their about third or fourth trip in. Okay? You have to be willing to put your heart out there towards some of these people. And folks, if you didn't notice, not all of them that came Sunday looked like Independent Fundamental Baptist people. But that don't mean they can't in 6 months. Or a year. Or 2 years. That's all right. That's all right. That's okay. Okay. And so, listen, some of them's going to come back. And you know what? The second visit is probably more important than the first. Because, you know, we were all primed. We expected visitors. We were all primed. And if we're not careful, next Sunday morning, some of those same folks will come back, and you know what? Well, I seen them, and I shook their head last week. And listen, go put your heart out there. Go allow your heart to be knit to some of these people. Just decide you're going to love some of these people. Just decide you're going to find out their names and remember it. And just decide that, you know what, you're going to figure out who they are and where they live. Just decide that you're going to invite some of them into your homes over the next week and say, hey, what are you guys doing this week? Why don't you come over and eat with us some night? You see, a lot of times the church doesn't grow because folks are excited about that first visit but aren't nearly as excited about the second visit. So how do you respond to a great victory like we had on Sunday? Just make up your mind that some of those people that God brought in, he wants you to have a David-Jonathan friendship with, a David-Jonathan relationship with, and just go out there and put your heart out. Okay, number six, responding properly to a great victory. Number six, let others sing of your accomplishments, never sing your own song. I know some of this is along the same vein, but boy, isn't it taught so well in this portion of Scripture. Verse 6, chapter 18, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Okay, they're writing songs now about what happened. They're writing songs. Now listen to this, folks. One man said this, I liked it. When a man starts singing his own praises, he's forced to sing a solo. Ben Franklin said this, I like this. Ben Franklin, praise is like perfume. A little bit of it won't hurt you as long as you don't swallow it. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. The preacher, they were singing songs. Well, the women sang this song, but the warriors were sharpening their swords for the next battle. There wasn't no warrior sitting down with a pen writing a song. Okay, so let women and poets write the music, and let's us warriors do what we do and fight. You know, it's a great day in your life when you don't need a pat on the back. You've reached a real good place in your Christian life when you absolutely do not need a pat on the back. Let me just tell you something that I've learned to do. People are so kind and so gracious, and the honest truth is they come up and want to give me credit for things that I don't even do around here. But when someone starts to congratulate me about something, let me tell you what I will always do. Change the subject. I'm not saying that I'm ingracious about it, not gracious about it. I'm always, I appreciate that. Hey, by the way, just change the subject. Say, preacher, nobody ever congratulates me. If it happens, I want to hear it for a while. One man said this, don't need applause, deserve applause. But, You know what? Just learn to change the subject. I'll go somewhere to preach and somebody will come up to me and say, I read one of your books and it really helped me. And I'll tell you what, that had some stuff. And I'll say, thank you so much. By the way, who's your family here? Tell me who you are. Introduce me to your kids. I'm telling you what, you got some good looking young people. So what do you do here at the church? Honestly, that is how that conversation goes. And I'm not going to say, well, I'm glad you noticed. Have you read some other of my books? By the way, I've got a pamphlet here. You know, we give quantity discounts. Number 7. In the midst of the aftermath of a great victory, beware of jealousy. Beware of jealousy. Okay? Now notice what happens here. Boy, David handles this right. Does Saul handle it very well, folks? Verse 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. Did you get that? But thousands? I think if you were a warrior and you'd killed thousands, isn't that pretty good? It's amazing how God can use you to do something miraculous, but if somebody's used to do something a little more miraculous, you lose track of what God's let you do, and you run it for both of you. Okay, beware of jealousy. Boy, jealousy is like a poison. Now, folks, let me just look up here. Whatever happened Sunday, number one, God gets the glory. Number two, it was a team effort. Yeah, but I only had 18 in my Sunday school class, and that person had 30. What? Who cares? Are you saying those 18 young people were unimportant? Come on. I mean, I don't care if you had 8. I don't care if you had 1 in your class. Hopefully you gave your whole heart and soul and everything to that kid. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you something. Jealousy is a poison, folks. Jealousy and envy is a poison. Boy, it gets into a church and it'll mess up some things. And so don't get a Saul mentality about things. Oh, preacher, this ministry did this, and this ministry and this service out here had this many, but this only had... And I don't look at all that. You know what I say? I said, all together, you know what happened? 665 people heard the preaching of the gospel. That's what happened on Sunday morning. And I mean this. Don't ever lose perspective. For some Christians in this room and some Christians that attend here on Sunday, to bring one visitor... for them was as amazing for someone who's maybe a little more mature and a little more of a veteran at this thing than them to bring 10 visitors or 20 visitors. And for that person to feel like they didn't do much is a wrong thing. Remember when you brought your very first visitor ever to church? And all that you went through to get that to happen and it finally did and you walked in with one, wouldn't you love it if somebody walked up and said, is this your visitor? Yeah. Where's the rest of them? Or, is that all you got? You know, I mean, for that person, listen, Buzzcats, for some of our church members, walking in with one person was as big to them as driving in with a bus full. And so, you know what? You give everybody an attaboy. And I don't look at this as, well, this person accomplished more than this person. No, it's not this person, it's the body. It's the church, it's the whole. It's what God's allowed us to do together. Okay, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. So get that mentality. Say, preacher, how many does so-and-so have on their bus? Here's a better number for you. 416 total on the buses. Is that good enough for you? Yeah, but who had what? Who cares? For some of the routes where they are, having 50 is as hard as another route in their location having 100. I know I've knocked on every door in these communities. I know the personality of the different communities. I know some communities that are older and more upper class, less children. Sometimes there's some areas where if you got 50, it would be like having 100 somewhere else. So, isn't it the Bible that Paul warned that carnal church of Corinth that comparing themselves among themselves, that wasn't a wise thing to do? And so let's not be that carnal church. So beware of jealousies. Sometimes we have to beware of becoming jealous. Sometimes we have to beware of responding wrongly when someone is jealous. And I will promise you this. You're going to have to deal with some of that when you have a victory. You think that you can share all of this with a pure heart and every other Christian in the world is going to rejoice with you, and you know what you're going to find out? Some Christians aren't very good Christians. But you know what? You still ought to respond properly. Even if somebody's jealous, you ought to respond properly. And you know what? The best way in the world to diffuse jealousy is with gracious humility. Because whatever they're jealous about, you didn't do anyway. Did we forget point number one already? Whatever God lets you do, you didn't do anyway. So if somebody's jealous, the best way to diffuse jealousy is with divine and sincere humility. And so, amen. Let me just give you this last thought on that point. But there is no limit what a church can accomplish as long as no one in that church cares who gets the credit. There is no limit what a church can accomplish as long as no one in that church cares who gets the credit. But the minute that stuff starts, it's like cancer in the body. Okay? So beware of jealousy. Number eight, expect some javelins. Verse 9, and saw I David from that day forward. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from the God came upon Saul. And there was, notice at the end of the verse, there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin. By the way, that's not the last one he cast. He cast two, and then later on another one. And let me just say this, prepare the church for this. There will be some vindictive attacks against this church because of the victory that God gave us Sunday. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan's mad. That's why we wear the armor of God, because the shield of faith is to protect us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. So don't be surprised this week, next week, pretty close proximity to what happened on Sunday, if there aren't some javelins thrown. And don't panic. You say, preacher, they're throwing javelins. Well, do what David did. Move. You know, don't stand there and get stuck. You know, you got to be light on your feet. Get out of there. But you know what? That comes with the territory. Amen? Number nine, I think I've already said this in a lot of different ways, but stay humble. I want to show you what David said in verse number 18 of chapter 18. And there's a sincerity about David that I love. You know, even when he showed up on the battlefield and his older brothers start saying, I know you, I know who you are, I know you got a haughty heart, I know blah, blah, blah. David just said, is there not a cause? But look at verse 18. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? I hope everybody's got that mentality. Who am I that I could be related to the king? Who am I that I could be a son of God? Who am I that I could be any kind of part to God's work? And who am I? God, let me be a part of this. Wow. There's such a freshness, so refreshing to sense that kind of a humility. Look at verse 22. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. By the way, this was false flattery. They were setting David up because Saul knew what he was going to do. He knew what the dowry was going to be. And he figured that as David went out and tried to get the dowry, he'd get slaughtered by the Philistines. So this is a bunch of hogwash anyway. You know, a lot of times people coming up lavishing praise on you, you do understand that more times than not, there's an ulterior motive. You know, I don't get too excited when people pile it on too thick, because after a while I just start getting a little suspicious. I'm sorry, I've lived a long time. Verse 23, and Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son in law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Isn't that wonderful? In this day of self-promotion and chest thumping, and you know, these type of verses just lift off of the pages of the King James Bible like a ointment, like incense. There's a freshness, there's a beauty to it. Why was David about to take the crown, be given the crown from Saul? I'll tell you why. because Saul at one time was little in his own eyes. But Saul got too big for his own britches. And you know what? God found a humble man. And he said, I'll go back there in the hills back by Bethlehem, and I'll climb up there to the top and find a boy that's watching sheep that for the rest of his life will look in the mirror and say, can you believe what God's let me do every day? And that's the kind of person God will continue to use. Now look in chapter 18, verse 30. I'll read the first phrase, make the point, and then we'll pray. 1 Samuel 18:30. Look at that first phrase. Then the princes of the Philistines, what? Number 10, expect more battles. How do you respond properly to a great victory? Folks, listen to me. Anybody here think we won the war Sunday? We didn't win the war. God gave us a sweet victory. But that's just one battle. And so how do you respond properly? As I mentioned a while back. Yeah, I mean, let's rejoice. We spent a little time Sunday night rejoicing. And I hope the last couple days you spent some time rejoicing. I'm all for that. Praise the Lord. I think if we do it properly, it's good. But at some point, what's next? We're not done. There's other things ahead. There's other things to get rid of. Hey, folks, there's some bus captains, there's some kids in your area that didn't ride your bus last Sunday. Still need to be reached. And so hopefully these Bible principles, as we learn them from the life of David, will help us in the days ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've allotted, Lord, for us to study the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take the example of a young boy that went on to be a great king, of a young boy who won one great victory. And that could have been it. That could have been it. But because of what we read and study on how he responded to that great victory, God had many, many other victories ahead for King David. I pray, Lord, that what we saw this Sunday was not the end of something, but the beginning of something, Lord. We do want to thank you, dear God, for what you did in our midst, the souls that were saved, the amazing stories that I'm hearing, testimonials to the grace of God. Nothing wrong with sharing these things. Nothing wrong with saying, let me tell you what God did. Nothing wrong with rejoicing and laughing. And nothing wrong with that, dear God. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to not, Lord, allow what is very normal and right to begin to become something polluted and wrong in our lives. And you would help us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be used long term, not just one time, long term, in the battle, dear God, as we continue to go out and to be co-laborers of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to win many, many more people to you. Before you come back, dear God, help us, please, we pray in Jesus' name.